Please turn in your Bibles to the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians. Today is the first Sunday of 2011, and it is also the first Sunday of a new series of sermons on the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians. I plan to preach at least 50 messages on this book. I regard it as an extraordinary privilege to study and teach the Word of God. There are times when I think to myself, I can't believe that I'm getting paid to do this. And even though I have a number of other duties, such as shepherding and evangelizing and discipling and administering and so on, I'm immeasurably grateful for the privilege of studying and spending time in the Word of God. And so, echoing Pastor John MacArthur, the dominant thrust of my ministry is to help make God's living Word alive to His people. Now, the Apostle Paul embarked on three missionary journeys. The first was in 46 and 47 AD. The second was 48 or 49 to 51 AD, and the third from 52 to 57 AD. And aided by Priscilla and Aquila, Paul planted a church in the city of Corinth during his second missionary journey when he spent about 18 months there, and probably in the very early 50s. Afterwards, he had a brief trip to Judea and Syria, and then he settled down in the city of Ephesus for 3 years. And while he was in the city of Ephesus, he wrote two letters back to the church at Corinth, the first of which is lost. The second letter that he wrote to the church at Corinth is the current letter that we have and which we call the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians. And this letter was written sometime between 53 and 55 AD. Now, the original and now lost letter apparently dealt with issues of sexual immorality, which was a persistent problem for the Corinthian church. After a time, however, the Apostle Paul received an oral report indicating that the Corinthians had not only misunderstood his first letter, but actually were plagued now with serious problems of division in the church, continuing sexual immorality and social snobbery. Around the same time, a letter arrived from the Corinthians that displayed considerable theological confusion about marriage, divorce, participation in pagan religions, order within the corporate worship service, and the bodily resurrection of Christians. And so, in response to these troubling developments, the Apostle Paul felt compelled to write a substantial letter to Corinth, making the case that their conduct was out of step with the gospel. And this is the letter that we know as the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians, and which we will be studying for the rest of the year. 1 Corinthians, then, is a pastoral letter to a spiritually troubled church. This letter, however, is highly relevant today. As I was thinking of what I was going to preach on and thought of the letter of Paul to the Corinthians, I was thinking how grateful I am to God for the unity and the harmony that we have in our church. And so this, by preaching on this, it's not an indication that we've got problems in our church, but rather it is how do we deal with issues that come into our church, come into our lives, that from time to time we will have to face. This letter deals with issues such as the relationship of Christians to their surrounding culture, divisions within the church, divisions within the people of God, the ordering of worship, and practices such as the Lord's Supper, the use of spiritual gifts. This letter also deals with issues of personal morality, such as sex and marriage and celibacy and love. And so that's why I'm calling this series of messages, Challenges Christians face, challenges Christians' faith. So, are you ready to study the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians? I hope so. What I want to do today is begin with the salutation. Always hard to do this part because it's sort of just laying the groundwork. It's the introduction. But I hope that you will see that even in this salutation, these introductory comments, there is enough to whet our appetite to continue studying further in this letter. And so today we're going to look at the first three verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in a message I'm calling the Salutation of 1 Corinthians. Would you pay attention as I read the word of the living God? Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Just so far in God's inspired and inerrant word, would you bow with me for prayer as we commit this time to the Lord? Lord our God, how grateful we are to you for your mercy to us. How grateful we are for the Apostle Paul, his writing of this letter, which was surely a help to the church at Corinth. And it certainly has been a help to churches and Christians throughout the ages. Now as we study this letter and consider the challenges that Christians face, we pray that you would take this relevant teaching and apply it to our lives so that we might implement it in our daily lives. I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, salutation of letters in ancient times follows the standard formula of that day. A, to B, greetings. And the salutation of 1 Corinthians follows that same standard formula. Now, salutation is a greeting. It's the opening of an interaction between two people. And in looking up the definition of salutation, I came across a very interesting little note in Easton's Bible Dictionary, and he is quoting somebody else, a man by the name of Josiah Porter, who lived in the Middle East, and this is what Porter has to say about salutations. Eastern modes of salutation are often so prolonged as to become wearisome and a positive waste of time. The profusely polite Arab asks so many questions after your health, your happiness, your welfare, your house, and other things that a person ignorant of the habits of the country would imagine there must be some secret ailment or mysterious sorrow oppressing you, which you wished to conceal so as to spare the feelings of a dear sympathizing friend, but which he, in the depth of his anxiety, would desire to hear of. I have often listened to these prolonged salutations in the house, the street, and the highway, and often I have experienced their tedious monotony, and I have bitterly lamented the useless waste of time. Well, I hope you will see that even as we look at the salutation of 1 Corinthians, that it is anything but a useless waste of time. In fact, it is very instructive, and we could spend several weeks just unpacking what is in the salutation. And so in today's lesson, I want to examine the salutation of 1 Corinthians, and I want to look at first the greeters in the salutation, then the greeted in the salutation, and thirdly, at the greeting in the salutation. So let's begin by looking first at the greeters and the salutation in verse 1. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and our brother Sosthenes. Now, the opening line of the letter says, who is sending the letter? The first greeter is the primary greeter. He is the author of the letter, and he is the Apostle Paul. And I want us to notice three things about the Apostle. First, his authorship. The letter begins with an identification of the author, Paul. And by the way, in scholarly journals and so on, this is one of the letters that is really not disputed. It is recognized as Pauline. Paul wrote this letter. Apart from Jesus, my favorite person in the Bible is the Apostle Paul. I love the Apostle Paul. He'll be one of the first people I want to look up when I get to heaven and visit with him. He was born at about the same time as Jesus, and he was born in the city of Tarsus, which was the capital of Cilicia, a Roman province in southeast Asia Minor. His Jewish name was Saul, and his Roman or Greek name was Paul. And according to Jewish custom, Paul learned a trade before beginning his direct preparation for his profession, which was eventually to become a Pharisee. And the trade that he acquired was that of making tents from goat's hair cloth, which was actually very common in the town of Tarsus. That was the common trade there. And he learned how to become a tent maker. When his preliminary education was completed at about the age of 13, he was sent off to go and study in Jerusalem. He went and studied under the famous and well-known Rabbi Gamaliel in Jerusalem, and there he studied law, Mosaic law. And he spent many years in careful study of the scriptures. And during this time of diligent study, he lived in all good conscience, unstained by the vices of the city of Jerusalem. When his time of study was over, he most likely went back to the city of Tarsus, and he got involved again in probably one of the synagogues in the city of Tarsus. Now, Tarsus actually also had a university. There were only three universities in the world at that time, and it was the best of the three universities. And so undoubtedly, Paul continued his education, and in time he came to acquire the equivalent of two PhD degrees. Soon, however, we find him back in Jerusalem shortly after the crucifixion and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, he learned about the particulars of Jesus, the man who is called the Messiah, about the crucifixion, and the swelling of people who were known at that time as the Nazarenes. And he became one of the chief persecutors of the Christians in Jerusalem. He was present, you may recall, at the stoning of Stephen, the first martyr of the Christian church. And he was on his way to go and root out Christians in the city of Damascus. He had received instructions from the Jewish synagogue to go and get rid of the Christians in the city of Damascus. And as he was on his way, he was confronted by none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and he was eventually converted to the Lord Jesus. Immediately after his conversion, he went into Arabia for 3 years to study this new revelation to him and to understand what was given to him in light of the scriptures that he had, of course, at that time, just the Old Testament. 3 years later, he came back to the city of Damascus, and he began to preach the gospel boldly in the name of Jesus. But he was soon facing persecution, and they chased him out of the city, and he left there, and he went back down to Jerusalem. He went to the apostles, told them what had happened to him, and he spent 3 weeks in Jerusalem before word came that the former Pharisee of Pharisees, Saul, now Paul, was a Christian, and he was harassed and persecuted, and he fled Jerusalem after just 3 weeks. He probably went back to Tarsus because we lose track of him for about 3 years. After a while, he is called to go down to the city of Antioch because there was a very vibrant Christian church that was there. And he, along with several others, were actively involved in the life and ministry of that church. And then we read in the book of Acts that the Holy Spirit set aside Paul and Barnabas to go on their first missionary journey. And it was from that on, that point on, that the Apostle Paul began to plant churches and write letters to churches, many of which we now possess. I want you to notice, second then, his authority. Read, Paul called by the will of God. Paul understood that he did not call himself into service. Indeed, he was a persecutor of Christians. He opposed everything that Jesus stood for. He thought he was serving God, but he encountered the true and living Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, and he was totally transformed and changed. In fact, Jesus said to him on the road, he said, "Rise and enter the city," that is, of Damascus, "and you will be told what you are to do." At that point, he was blind. He was led into the city, and after a few days, God spoke to Ananias and said, "I want you to go to Saul and minister to him." Ananias protested, but the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." And as you know, he does go to him, he receives his sight, and he understood that from the very first, he was called by God into service for God. He is called, as he says, by the will of God, to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. This is an official office with extraordinary authority in the early church. It's inseparably linked to Jesus Christ. The word apostle means one who is sent or a messenger. And it was a unique office that lasted only during the time that Jesus was alive, and then Paul was commissioned by Jesus on the road to Damascus to be an apostle, one who is sent by him to take this gospel message into the world. We don't believe that there is anything like apostolic succession. Once the apostles died, that was the end of the office of apostle. And this issue is a very important one in the letter, both this letter and the second letter, because the people that were opposing Paul were saying he's not really an apostle. And so he defends his apostleship, and we will look at that in the coming weeks. The second greeter then is an associate of Paul, and some think that he was the amanuensis of Paul for this letter. In other words, he was the secretary or the scribe. Paul dictated, and this person, whose name was Sosthenes, was the one who wrote down what Paul was dictating to him. Sosthenes apparently was a fairly common name at that time, but Sosthenes was really a very dedicated Christian as well. There is a man by the name of Sosthenes mentioned in the book of Acts when Paul does go to Corinth, and during his time in Corinth, at one point Paul is hauled before Gallio, the proconsul, the attorney general of the city, and the Jews are railing against him, and the proconsul says, "This is a matter of your own law, your own interpretations. I'm not going to deal with it. You take care of it yourself." So he lets Paul go free, and the Jewish ruler of the synagogue at that time was a man by the name of Sosthenes. So they beat him up because they didn't get what they wanted. And some people think that Sosthenes is the same one, and he could have been, although there is no proof of that. Then he's designated then as our brother. Our brother. He's not an apostle, but he is a brother. A brother not literally, but spiritually, because of their common connection to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. So this letter comes from Paul with Sosthenes, most likely as the secretary who wrote down these words. Now, what about the greeter in the salutation? Verse 2. To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Now this greeting in this letter actually comprises two groups of people. The first group was the believers in Corinth. Paul writes, to the church of God. Now, the word church comes from the Greek word ekklesia, and means the called out ones, those who have been called out from the world by God, for God, those who belong to God. The word church is used in different ways in the New Testament. It could be used of all of the Christians all over, or it could be used of a particular group in a particular place, or it can be used of the group of Christians in a particular city, which is the way in which Paul is using it here. And he says, he writes this to the church of God that is in Corinth. The city of Corinth had about 750,000 people, and it was said that as many as 500,000 were slaves. Corinth was a part of what we now know as Greece, and as I look at it on a map, the province of Achaia looks like an island, really, and it's attached to the mainland by a strip of land known as an isthmus, and that's where Corinth was. It was on this part of the island attached to the mainland, so Corinth was sitting right there, and the province of Achaia was there. Now, this city of Corinth was actually very prominent because of where it was. It had a lot of trade, a lot of religions going on. And Easton says that Corinth was noted for its wealth and for the luxurious and immoral and vicious habits of the people. It was given to idolatry and the gross immorality that went along with it. And many of the people of Corinth, it says in Acts, were saved. But unfortunately, the influence of the city somehow kept coming back into the church and infiltrating the church and causing problems in the church. And rather than the church having an influence on the community, it seemed like the community was having a greater influence on the church. Then Paul says that it's written to those sanctified in Christ Jesus. The word sanctified means consecrated, or to be set apart. Those who are holy, the holy ones, those who belong to Jesus Christ. And then he says, those who are called to be saints. A saint is also a holy one, somebody who is separated by God, for God. It's a believer, basically. What is very interesting to me is also the way it's translated here in the English. In the English it says, called to be saints. But in the Greek, all we have is called saints. The verb to be is not there. I wish we would have it translated that way, that it's, they were called saints. Because we have the idea that there is, in some churches, the idea that there is a process by which we grow and mature, and at some point we achieve sainthood. That's not what happens. A person becomes a saint at the moment of conversion. I've been a Christian for 35 years, almost 35 years. I'm a saint. You can call me saint. I'm also a sinner. You can call me a sinner too. But if you were to be converted today, you would be a saint. And I could call you saint. Now maybe the English translators kept the verb to be in there with the idea not that this is a process by which we are striving to become something, but rather we are to live out our calling. You are a saint, so live as a saint. Live as one who is called by God and to God. Now, not many people are aware that this letter was written not only to the church at Corinth, but also to others. And Paul carries on and he says, together with all those who in every place. Well, who is he referring to here? Well, I think the second letter of Paul is helpful here because in the salutation of that letter, he makes it very clear that this letter is being sent not just to Corinth, but also to all the saints who are in the whole province of Achaia. So it goes to the city of Corinth, but also to those in the province of Achaia. And you could probably say also, that's written to all Christians everywhere, because the instructions that are given here are instructive for all believers at all times, in all places, as they deal with the challenges that come their way. And then he writes that this letter is written together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, he's referring to Christians. And then he says, both their Lord and ours. That's kind of an interesting phrase. You say, well, why does he say that? Why does he say it's their Lord and ours? Because, as we'll see when we get into the letter, the divisions in the church, some were saying, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Paul, but I am of Christ. And so right even in the salutation, Paul is saying, no. Jesus is their Lord, he's our Lord, we all belong to Jesus. If you are a Christian, you are of Christ. And then finally, notice the greeting in the salutation. Verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul uses these two terms, grace and peace, in all of his letters. He uses sometimes other words, grace, peace, and hope, grace, peace, and mercy. But grace and peace are always there in his letters. It's the common way in which he greeted people. Grace was really the Greek form of greeting, and peace was the Hebrew or Jewish form. Jewish people still today will say shalom, which is what the word peace means. And then I want you to notice the character of this greeting, because they really do emphasize wonderful truth. First, the origin of grace and peace. Paul says, grace to you and peace, not from me, but from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace come from God and from Jesus. And then I want you to notice the order. The order also is always, in all of Paul's letters, it is always grace and then peace. It's never peace and grace. It's always grace and peace. Hodge says, grace is favor and peace is fruit. And basically what he is saying, and I think what Paul is intending as well, is grace. May the undeserved blessing and mercy of God be yours. We recognize that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And one of the blessings, one of the fruits, one of the results of having received the grace of God is peace with God and the peace of God. And so Paul is saying, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's the salutation of 1 Corinthians. And as we study this great letter, may God help us to learn well from the great truths that are contained in this great letter. Let us pray at this time. Well, Lord our God, I thank you for the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians. For at least the next year, we will study challenges Christians face. Help us to learn from these challenges and begin to apply them to our lives on a daily basis. Thank you also for the salutation of 1 Corinthians. Thank you that we are saints from the moment of our conversion. We do not have to become saints, that you have set us apart for yourself in your Son, Jesus Christ. And for this, we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.